And he's getting big.
His belly folds over.
Uh-oh. I know nothing about that kind of stuff. God incarnate, the Logos, the Word of God, the light of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who proved who he was by his miracles and life and resurrection, he is risen. Let's pray. Father, as we now focus our attention on the word that you have spoken to us in these scriptures, we ask that you would cause us to hear what you would have us hear, that by the power of your Spirit, you will use your word to conform us to the image of your Son, that you will cause us to come to Jesus and to believe in him, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our text today, boy, my throat is kind of weird today. Our text today picks up the day following a day when three amazing things had happened. Well, actually, there was a lot more than three things that had happened that day, but three obvious things that the Apostle John recorded. And they were, one, Jesus had fed the 5,000 with five barley loaves and two small fish. And two, Jesus had walked on the water to reach his disciples who had gone on before him in a boat and were like three miles away from the shore. And Jesus came walking to them, which terrified and amazed the disciples and was a clear sign of who Jesus really was. And three, after Jesus got in the boat, they were immediately at the shore they had been heading to, which had been a few miles away right before that. Today's text is a rather large one, and I'm going to read it in its entirety. And you will clearly hear that there is a lot more in this text than we can possibly cover in the time that we have this morning. But in the moments we have, we will hone in on a few points that we need to grasp and not miss, which I often have. And more importantly, though, we need to not forget these points. Now hear the text for the day, John 6, starting in verse 22, going through verse 51. On the next day, the crowd that had remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking him. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, Give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Thus ends the reading of the word. The first thing I want to highlight is that Jesus was very clear about his understanding of the crowd, which, by the way, it's helpful to remember that we have a lot more in common with them than we like to recognize. And what he knew was that they did not get it. The message, the masses who were following him, in most cases, we're merely seeking him for things of this world. And Jesus doesn't keep his assessment of them a secret, as he even accuses them of following him merely for more physical food, another meal. And he says they are ignoring or missing the point of the signs he has done. Most recently, his miraculous feeding of them. And it wasn't with just five loaves and a few fish, but it was a miraculous provision of something from nothing. Only God can do that. They did not understand that the point was not that God had come to fill their bellies or merely improve their earthly existence or circumstances, but God had provided what they really needed to live forever. And it is not bread made of barley or even miraculously created bread that they really need. It is him. Jesus also makes it very clear that it is the Father who draws us to Jesus. Our job, what we need to do, is believe in him. And if we do, we will have everlasting life. Now, these points are not unique to this text or to this encounter, but they're repeated throughout the gospel and the scriptures, and it is the truth. Yet people throughout history and today, too frequently, even though they might not admit it, seek Jesus, seek God for the wrong reasons. Too frequently, people come to Jesus for merely what he can do for them in the now. Heal them, fix them, make them rich, feed them, make them temporarily happy, bless them with stuff of this life. But that comes up so short of what he really came for. Sure, without any doubt, Jesus impacts our life now. But the point was not what we can get out of God for the now, for this life, more stuff for our bellies or for our comfort or satisfaction or for our quality of life on this earth. Jesus came to give us much more than that. He came to give us eternal life, real life, not just stuff or healings or feelings or things that will keep us alive for another few days or make these days more to our liking. And people often don't get this. Even when they are told this, and perhaps even kind of get it, and I'm talking about me as one of those people, they, and sadly we, then and too frequently, end up refocusing on the temporary or on the things of this earth, not the really important thing, our relationship with God and why Jesus came. I remember one time walking into the optometrist, it was a Walmart over in Eastern Washington. I was thinking that, you know, what the heck, I should probably just check and see if I need a prescription for my readers rather than just keep pulling them off of the Costco shelf, or at least just see if I needed one. But there was something much more pressing and present that I was completely unaware of. When the optometrist looked at my eyes, she identified what I really needed, and it was not a prescription for readers. My retina was about to tear in a big and dangerous way, and she made it clear that I needed eye surgery now. Evidence of how pressing this was to the optometrist was, and I'd never met this person. This was not even a scheduled appointment. I just dropped in, but she dropped everything, including her own clients waiting for her, and spent the next half an hour on the phone telling the regional eye surgery center that I was on my way right then and they had to operate. Within perhaps less than an hour, they were operating on my eye. When it was done, I was informed by the surgeon that was really close to a major disaster with my eye. Well, this crowd had come to Jesus thinking they needed something. Physical food, stuff to eat, stuff for this life so they can live a few more days or years on the planet. Things of this earth. And Jesus kept telling them the real issue. You need food that endures to eternal life, and it is not made with barley. It is not of this world. It is me. And if you receive me, you will have eternal life and live forever in the blessings of God. But instead of hearing his message or understanding the signs or the significance of what he was doing and telling them, they basically merely insisted on more bread, more stuff for this world, of this world. It would be like if, in my eye situation, I ignored what the optometrist said and responded, "Oh, that's nice, okay. But what I really would like is a prescription for my readers, and maybe I'll get some new glasses too. But you need surgery now. If you don't get it, you will go blind in that eye. Maybe some brown glasses. Or maybe a little fish with that bread. It was really good yesterday, and I'm hungry." Jesus tells them that what they need to be doing is not keep seeking after more food for their bellies, things of this earth, working for it, pursuing it, etc. They needed to work for food that will not perish. He is telling them to pursue what really matters, food that will endure forever, that by the way, he will give them. And then they ask Jesus a pretty good question. They ask, "Well, what must we do to do the work of God?" And while they probably were thinking that this had more to do with an unending supply of food for their bodies, At least they were realizing that they needed to do something other than merely follow him around and beg for more meals. So they asked the question, what must we do? And the answer they got didn't quite fit their expectation. He said, the work of God, the thing you need to do, is believe in me. And when they seem to catch on that he is not talking about offering them more barley loaves, more food for their stomach, but himself, they almost seem to be getting it, but they forget. They forget what they just witnessed, the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And they had to have heard about Jesus walking on the water, for they knew he had left after the disciples were already out in the water. But the problem was that they were not willing to believe. So they decided to challenge Jesus' claim, his audacious claim that the secret to being filled and living forever is believing in him. And they ask him to prove it, even though they do not actually grasp what he is saying. They even brought up the example of Moses and the manna and said, why don't you do something like that, and then we will believe in you. And Jesus, rather than saying, come on, guys, weren't you there yesterday? Where do you think that food that you ate came from yesterday? Do you really think it was from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? And rather than address their short-sightedness or their wanting only to be provided with daily bread like manna, Jesus made it clear that Moses never gave them any bread. God did. And God was now offering them something even better than manna, better than the feast they had had the day before. God was now offering them bread that if they ate it, took it in, found their nourishment in it, then they would live forever. But they didn't get it. And then we get to verse 35, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. After this, Jesus moves on until we get to verse 39 and 40, in which he states what the will of God is. Hear it again. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is the will of God that Jesus will raise up on the last day all that the Father has called the Jesus. And it is the will of God that those who look on the Son and believe in him will have eternal life. God's will is that people come to Jesus and believe in him. Just kind of as an aside, next time you're pondering what the will of God is, that's the answer. Now there are other true answers as well, but that one is very clear. Then Jesus, in the rest of our text today, says a whole bunch about everything from their grumbling and disbelief to things about what the prophet said to the fact that what he is talking about is about much more than manna, that if you eat manna, by the way, you will still die. And then Jesus wraps it up with verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is the bread we need to eat. And he gave his life so we can live. Now, I want to go back and take a little closer look at verse 35. That sounds an awful lot like what I just read in verse 51, and an awful lot like what Jesus has been saying throughout John's gospel. Hear it again. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There are two very significant phrases here that are sometimes translated a little different depending on which version, but it's the same meaning. Come to and believe in. Jesus states in verse 44 that this coming to Jesus is a consequence of the Father's drawing us. Here, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And while this verse might be a jumping off point for an intense discussion of the doctrine of election and how that interacts with our free will, that is not the point, brothers and sisters. The point is that we, who do eventually believe, did not come primarily due to something we have done. God drew us. God brought us to himself. And some might wrestle with how God's drawing them and our free will intermix, but I have never met any true Christian who would assert anything other than that God rescued them or drew them or saved them or called them or came to them when they were in a pit or found them when they were lost. They will say that God is the reason they are saved. I don't know any Christian who would say they saved themselves, or, and think about this metaphor, or that they convinced God to get into their lifeboat rather than God convinced them to get into his. They know, and we know, that what ultimately mattered was God drawing us to him, wanting to save us, loving us enough to come and die for us. And that is the truth. How he worked it out, the interrelation of the sovereignty and almighty nature of God drawing us and our choosing, that is not the point. The truth of it is God draws us to himself. It's his will that we come to Jesus. And praise the Lord for that. Because left on our own, due to our sinful nature, we would always choose the other direction. Or we would still be in that stinking pit of sin and rebellion if it wasn't for his pursuing and drawing us. The Father draws us. Jesus makes that clear. He also makes something else clear. Our job, what we need to do, and that is, we need to believe in Jesus. Now, interestingly, these people said, show us something that we may believe Jesus, not believe in Jesus. What we are left with and told to do and called to over and over is believe in him. And the point should not be fodder for a theological debate as to where that belief originates or if God causes us to believe or if we choose to believe. The point is that we are to do it. God draws us and we are to believe. These are the two parts of the equation. Our job is to believe in Jesus, not figure out stuff beyond our comprehension. And it is important for us to understand and own that the part that we are responsible for is to believe in him. And again, the issue before these people or us was not one of figuring out predestination or election Or does God cause us to believe, or does our sinful nature prevent us from believing unless God causes us to believe, etc.? All of that makes for interesting and important discussions. But that was not the point here. The point was that these people who had been drawn to God, who was in fact in the person of Jesus, standing right in front of them and had proven who he was by his miracles, including having just fed them with bread from heaven, like he had done with the manna in the wilderness. The point was that these people who had been drawn to him, even in ignorance and with misguided expectations, that these people that had been drawn to him, they needed to believe in him. They needed to believe in him. And that is what we also are supposed to do. That is the work we are to do. It is interesting that Jesus mentions two outcomes that result from responding to God's call and believing in him as the bread of life. One of them is that we shall never hunger. The other is that we should never thirst. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm thirsty, I don't reach for a hunk of bread, even if it's the moister kind we're familiar with instead of the kind that they were more familiar with, which was more like a cracker. When I'm thirsty, I don't reach for a hunk of bread to quench my thirst. But this bread does quench our thirst, because it doesn't go into our mouths and stomachs, but into our minds and hearts and spirit. And the point is that it is completely satisfying. These people knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty on a daily basis. And they knew the satisfaction, temporary that it was, to have a full belly and quench thirst. And it was good. And they wanted it. But it was nothing compared to what Jesus was really offering. He was offering a satisfaction and a quenching for eternity. And it was that which they really needed, even though they had been following him for only their next meal. And this satisfaction is so fulfilling and so satisfying that saints, those who name Jesus as their Lord, can praise God even as they are martyred or endure persecution or hardship or a disease that won't go away. It is because when someone truly believes in Jesus, their spirits and souls are satisfied, are quenched, and whatever this life may bring their way can't change that. Praise God. When we find our nourishment in Jesus, then the rest of it, the things of this life, the ailments and challenges and persecution or whatever, even death itself, are not the things that matter. But you must believe in Jesus. And not just the same way that Satan believes in him. And he does. Satan not only believes in Jesus, but actually knows him in a way and has seen him in a way that we won't until we are in glory with him. The belief in Jesus that God wills for us is to have faith in him and place our life in his hands, trusting him for our tomorrow and our today and whatever our needs are. Feeding on him, finding life in him. Satan has not done that, but that's what we are to do as believers. And when we do, we will never be hungry or thirsty again. Now back to the points that we are not to forget. Too frequently, people come to God for the things of this world and do not get it. And forget that believing in Jesus is the point. We somehow end up thinking our lives are the things of this life are the things that matter, or the things of this earth are what really matters, whether it be a meal or health or whatever. We forget that Jesus is what and who we really need. Let's not do that. Let us remember that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one that if we believe in him, find our life in him, consume him, feed on him, work to believe in him, receive him, then we will be satisfied for all eternity and will never hunger or thirst again. And let us remember and praise God for it, that God has called us and drawn us to Jesus. Let's accept that and thank God for that and not waste time trying to figure out or understand things that we simply can't. Instead, let's focus on what we need to do, what we are called to do, the very work God wants us to do, and place our faith and trust and hope in Jesus. Let us believe in Jesus. Then the will of God will be manifest in our lives as we look on the Son and experience eternal life, and he will raise us up on the last day. Hallelujah. Amen. We're now going to go into a time of silence and reflection and prayer. And during this time, consider what God might have been saying to you through his scriptures. And silence is okay. Just listen. But also feel free to offer prayers out loud related to things that were mentioned or sung earlier as the Holy Spirit leads you. And I will close in a minute. Let's pray.